We are working through the book of Acts, and today we're going to read Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32, and we'll read it until 5:4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? The word of the Lord. Now, our passage today talks about two different lifestyles. One is characterized by grace and authenticity and giving. The other is characterized by deceit and hypocrisy. One is oriented towards the praise of God. Another strives for the fear of man. But it's not always easy for us to discern in our hearts what's really going on. And so our passage will help us determine where our hearts might be and point us to true north, which is living for the praise of God. Now our passage begins with chapter 4, verse 32, and we read that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any possessions of his was of his own. They shared everything they had, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, because from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So here we have a fellowship that is characterized by grace. Grace means being blessed beyond what we deserve. And much grace was upon them all. This grace was powerfully working in their fellowship. They had experienced great grace from God. They had experienced it, reveled in it, and now grace poured out to others. And the result is that they were of one heart and one mind. And that doesn't happen without grace. Because in churches, we may have little disagreements about things. But when you disagree about things that aren't important or salvific, well, then there's grace extended to others. Without that grace, then you have nitpicking and infighting. And then they had true fellowship or koinonia. There was a grace extended to others because of the grace they had experienced from God. And then there was generous giving. God has blessed me, so I will bless others. And so people who had fields and houses or income they didn't need to live off of, they gave that freely to the church. And because of that, the gospel advanced. The apostles could teach full time, and the gospel spread quickly. And then their gifts addressed poverty in the fellowship. There was no one in the church that was homeless or went hungry because the church saw to it that the people in their fellowship had everything that was of need. Now, your generosity in giving does similar things here. I mean, it sends missionaries to the ends of the earth. It provides for preachers to preach and to tend to you full time. It provides education and discipleship for children and young people, and kids come to faith every year in our church through that ministry. We address poverty in the city, doing ministries like Washington School or the Rescue Mission or Toomey that addresses poverty nationwide. And so this true giving, people who are really generous, they are motivated by grace. Now, exemplifying this life of grace was a man named Joseph. He sold a field he owned and he brought the money to the apostles' feet. And he was commended for his gift, so much so that he gave him a new name. They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. And really, grace and encouragement characterized his whole life. When Saul of Tarsus first came to faith and no one wanted anything to do with him, it was Joseph or Barnabas who went to Saul and brought him to the apostles. And when the gospel spread to Antioch, the apostle thought, we need some experienced church people there in Antioch. And so they asked Barnabas if he would go, and Barnabas went to Antioch along with Paul to help the new church. When the elders of Antioch felt moved by the Holy Spirit to send out two people on a missionary journey, Barnabas was put on their heart, and Barnabas went. He went on several missionary journeys with Paul. So in this very same church, as Barnabas, this man of grace and encouragement and had a good reputation for it, was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And by all appearances, Joseph or Barnabas and Ananias did the same thing. They sold a field and gave the proceeds to the church. The difference was, Joseph or Barnabas brought the full proceeds to the field, from the field, while Ananias kept back a portion for himself. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, their sin was not that they gave only a portion of that sale. Their sin was actually hypocrisy and deceit. Here's what probably happened. In our passage about Ananias and Sapphira, they talk about Barnabas and his new nickname, the generosity of that man. And then it talks about Ananias and Sapphira, so it's telling us a little bit about the context. But Ananias and Sapphira saw the recognition and praise that Joseph received for his generosity. After all, the church calls him by a new name now. And so they kind of wanted that recognition, and so they thought to themselves, well, we have a piece of property. There's income from it. We don't use the property. We don't need the income. Let's sell it and give it to the church. The church can use it. People will be helped. The gospel will be advanced. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are Christians. They've been touched by the Lord in some way. And so they went to the apostles and they said, we're going to sell a piece of land and we're going to give the church the proceeds. That word got out, and Ananias and Sapphira gained a reputation for being generous. But after the sale of the land, they saw how much they received from it, and they probably thought, that's a lot of money. Let's just keep back part of it for ourselves, and then we'll give the rest to the church. Now, Luke uses the verb nosphizomai. We translate it kept back. You can also translate that word embezzle. But let's try to understand it this way. The property was theirs. They could have done with it whatever they wanted to do with it. And after the sale, they could have done with the money whatever they wanted to do with it. But they had pledged the full amount, and they said, we have given you the full amount, when they did not. And they did not want to say, we're only going to give you a partial amount, because they didn't want to seem diminished in the eyes of the church. They had gained a reputation for being generous, and now they didn't want the inconvenience of being generous. Now, Ananias could have said, "You know, Peter, Sapphira wants a new kitchen, and we would like to use part of the proceeds of the sale to get a new kitchen for Sapphira. And so would that be okay if we used some of that money for that and brought you the rest?" That would have been fine. It was theirs to give. But they perpetuated a lie because they feared the opinion of men more than the thinking of God. Whenever we live for the praise of men rather than the praise of God, we get into trouble because it causes us to live a double life, where the life we live on display to the world is different than the life we're actually living. And the cause for this is the inherent human need to be loved and to be approved of. And on the flip side of this is the fear of rejection and not being loved. And this creates pressure on us to live for the acceptance and the approval of other people, which we actually might fear more than the approval of God. And this natural human inclination can lead to temptation and eventually sin. And so you'll have Christian kids who know Jesus and would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but they'll party and they'll dress provocatively and they'll do drugs in order to fit in and be popular. They fear or want the opinions of others. Or you will edit your words so as not to offend, which sometimes we call wisdom. Like when your wife says, "Does this dress make my hips look too big?" Well, wisdom would be like, you know, edit that response. But sometimes we edit things out of fear. Like people are talking about Christianity and maybe say some negative things about it, and we're silent because we don't want them to know we're Christians or have them think negatively about us. Sometimes churches will edit what is preached because we don't want to offend the audience, but in doing so, we leave them in danger. Some, in their attempt to please their parents or their boss, will strive and work to the point of exhaustion or just giving up. And others wear masks or play roles. And the church is happier, common for people to put on the happy, successful mask. Everything's fine and I'm successful, when inside they're struggling and dying inside. We wear the mask because we're afraid that if they really knew me, if they really knew I'm struggling, they'd think less of me. And this pressure can also lead a double life, where we live the Christian life on the outside, but on private, we're leading a hidden life, lived in darkness. But the darkness and the hiddenness actually gives power to sin. It's not until sin is brought to the light that it can start to be healed, but it remains hidden out of fear that if they knew, I wouldn't be loved, I would be rejected. And then I run into this. Kids who strive to please their parents, strive, and when they finally think, "I can't please them anymore, nothing is enough," they actually turn an about face and actually reject trying to please their parents and live a life that's quite opposite. I find that at the heart, very often, of rebellion. An authentic Christian life, on the other hand, lives for the praise of God. And yes, Christians who live for the praise of God want people to like them. They desire the favor of people. But what God thinks matters most. And it's this cognition of God and his knowledge of his will that directs their lives. And they understand that, no, I don't always do as God wants. But they also have a deep understanding of grace. That God loves me and accepts me more than I can imagine. Ananias and Sapphira, they, like all of us, wanted to be well thought of. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when what others think is more important than what God thinks, then it leads to sin. And Ananias and Sapphira were led into sin. The Holy Spirit revealed this sin to Peter, and he confronted Ananias with it. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So first of all, Peter says, Satan instigated this sin. Satan saw the generosity, the grace, the intimacy of this new fellowship, and he sought to disrupt the fellowship. He sought to taint true generosity and turn it into something of pride. And he'll do that, especially in churches, when churches maybe begin something out of obedience to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit blesses the obedience. And then the church becomes well known or so good at what they started that they start to take pride in it. So I know some churches are really prideful of their theological knowledge or of their music or of missions. Good things, but they become matters of pride and it starts to unravel the fellowship. And this tells us something else about Satan. He hates it when a church sets out to do the will of God, or when it experiences a time of blessing, he'll do something to disrupt the fellowship. And so we have to be on guard against Satan, filling our heart with such things as pride. Because that kind of thing in a congregation really stops it in its tracks from the Holy Spirit moving. Now, Peter also said, you didn't just lie to me, you also lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit, thus identifying the Spirit as a person, co-equal with God and one with God himself. It's no use hiding from God, no use not telling him everything. He already knows. He already knows what's in our hearts. Best thing we can do is just tell God as it is. Tell him our struggles. Tell him even about our temptations. Now, when Ananias heard what Peter said, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell dead at his feet and died. Yikes, right? Okay, revisiting Peter's words, he said to Sapphira, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, testing the Lord means, let's see how much I can get away with before the Lord does something about it. It's like being the parent of children. Let's say you just had your carpet cleaned. And so the kids come home from school and you say, stay off the living room carpet, we just had it cleaned. And the kid will go right up to the carpet. And they'll look at you. Step on the carpet. Look at you. And if you do nothing, they'll walk a little bit more and look back again. What are you going to do about it? Now, it's not only kids that do that. We do that, right? Yeah. Let's see what I can get away with and see if the Lord does anything about it. Now, the scripture tells us that the Lord is merciful. He gives us time to repent. He'll work in our hearts. He'll call us to repentance, giving us time. And maybe we think we got away with something. But we have to answer for everything at the judgment. And every decision we make does something to us, either making us more of a willing child of God or one who is more and more separated from God. Constant choices to sin will make us into people that, as children of God, we do not want to be. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either a creature that is in a state of harmony with God or in a state of separation from God. The heavenly creature reaps for itself joy, peace, knowledge, and power. The other, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. The Lord may delay his judgment for a while, but all the time, our choices are making us into something. And at the very least, our continual choices to sin are making us deaf to the Spirit of God, to the point where we won't be able to hear him anymore. Now, the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira was severe. Come on, striking them dead? Why so harsh? Well, the church was in its early stages. It was just one church at that point, and God wanted a pure church free of hypocrisy. And the result of all this was that people were seized with fear. And you probably had a really holy church for a while. And I bet you no one held back on their tithe. That's a joke. And though people are not struck dead for being hypocrites these days, there's still a lesson for us in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. One lesson is to live for the praise of God and not for the praise of men. It's the praise of God that we want. We can't please everyone anyway, so just please God. And I find that when we set out to just please him, we end up pleasing all those others that matter anyway. This leads to a life of integrity and gains for us the commendation, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Now, the lesson we learn is that Satan seeks to disrupt the fellowship and the purity of the church by introducing pride and deceit and hiding and pretending. And we need to drive these things from our hearts if we find that they are there. We humans are particularly susceptible to these kinds of temptations because we gain a sense of worth from being well thought of. And we fear with great dread people knowing who we really are, because we're afraid that they'll judge us or reject us or not love us anymore. I told this story before, but it works here, so I'll tell it again. I heard a story of a judge in a courtroom who was presiding over a trial. And during the trial, the defense attorney asked the witness, who was an elderly lady, "Mrs. Jones, you know the prosecuting attorney?" And she said, "Yes, I know him. I've known him because I've been his kindergarten teacher. And I can tell you he's been a great disappointment to me. He cheats on his wife and he keeps a mistress in an apartment on the north side of town." And the prosecuting attorney was flabbergasted. And when he got an opportunity to examine the witness, he asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She said, "Yes, I know him. And he too has been a great disappointment to me. I've known him since childhood also. And you know, that boy is lazy. He cheated his way through school. He's a deadbeat dad. He doesn't know how to have a relationship with a woman. He's a lousy attorney, and truth means nothing to him in the practice of law." And at that point, the judge called the two counselors to the bench and said, "If you ask her if she knows me, I'll hold you in contempt." We fear people knowing who we really are because we're afraid they will judge us or not like us or think less of us. So live the life you want people to think you live. I heard a prayer once, and it's a pretty good prayer. "Oh Lord, make me the person my dog thinks I am." And be honest enough to share your struggles with God, to talk them through, and perhaps with at least one other Christian friend. Now, such honesty will require an experience of grace, but you have had that, right? An understanding of grace, that God loves us and accepts us more than we could ever imagine. And if we can receive that kind of grace from the church, from our Christian friends, it's possible for us to live authentic lives. Such grace leads to an authentic life, and it points us to true north, which is living for the praise of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have visited us with grace upon grace. There's been a saving grace that we did not merit, but it's been poured out on us and given to us. It forgives our sins. It knows us. And yet, it embraces us and accepts us. It continues to love. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for the grace we experience in material things. We live in a country of abundance. We can worship you in freedom. We dwell in safety. And you've multiplied to us everything we need, including wealth upon wealth. And so we thank you for your grace. I pray, Lord, that we would bask in it, that we would know it deeply, that we would know how high and wide and deep is your grace and love for us. And having been touched to our core by your grace, may extend this grace to others. We choose grace. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.